If you would, remain standing and open up your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll pick up our text as far as reading goes in verse 28, but we'll certainly come back to verse 24 as we begin to look at the Scripture and what it has to say to us. In verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John and have borne witness to the truth, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe? Who receive honor from one another and not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, for there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that it is powerful, and it is able to cut deep within our very soul. It's able, Lord, to minister to us in ways that we really would not even ever dream of. It never ceases to amaze me, Lord, by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, how you bring conviction to our heart to draw us close to you, to assure us of your great love and your mercy and your grace. And for these things, we are eternally grateful. And for this morning, Lord, we pray the moving of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts as we examine your word today. We love you, and we ask all this for your glory, and we ask it in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So, you remember last week when we were in this, Jesus had done the unthinkable. He had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he really messed up because he did it on the Sabbath and he wasn't supposed to do that, but he didn't know that. And so they had to inform him that what he had done was wrong. And so our Lord at that point began to explain to them that first of all, he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and that secondly, that it was okay that he did it because he is God. And this would create a bit of an issue for them because they did not believe that Jesus could possibly be God. As a matter of fact, they were very upset with him because he made himself out to be equal with God. Now, put yourself in that frame of mind that a Jew would be in. They are monotheistic. They believe in one God, one true God. And they believe that his name is Yahweh. And so anything that would come in that would seem to be different than that, they would object to. There's no doubt about that. And so on that part alone, I can't fault them. I guess if I was a Jew during that day and Jesus come along and he started saying that he was the Son of God, and remember we talked about that, that when he said that he was the Son, he was the identical image of God the Father. Identical in every way, shape, or form. And we're going to see that as we see in this next section of Scripture, where he has the authority over life and judgment. And so Jesus is going to continue to explain to them about how this works and how that process of him actually being equal to God the Father is indeed the truth. It's a difficult pill for many of them to swallow. And if you think back a couple of chapters, when we were looking at Nicodemus, he was puzzled by that fact when he asked Jesus, how does one get into the kingdom of heaven? He said, you must be born again. And he's scratching his head going, how is that possible? How can it be that a man would go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, you have to be born of the water. That's of physical birth. And you have to be born of the Spirit, which is being born again. And so even in those things, even though Jesus was making clarifications and showing them how these things are true, you can imagine how in their hearts that they would struggle with that. So I give them a little bit of the benefit of a doubt, you know, just simply because I think that what Jesus' message to them was very difficult for them to comprehend and understand on the one hand. But for those who were truly seeking after the Lord, they did not find that message difficult. And we'll see next week when we get into chapter 6, when Jesus has fed the 5,000 and then he begins to tell all the disciples that they have to, you know, eat his body and drink his blood, how they all, well, not all, but many of them freaked out. And he said, man, I don't want anything to do with this guy. He's a cannibal. Except for the 12. You know, it's that beautiful section there where all these people are leaving and Jesus asks his disciples, he says, will you leave me also? And Peter, in one of his few, but there are a few shining moments in his walk within the New Testament, you know, he comes out with that beautiful saying. He says, you know, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know that. If I might interpret that a little bit, it is, we don't understand what all this really means, but we know this. There's no other place to go because you've got it. And we'll figure that out as we go along. And I think there were many people in Jesus's day that were in that same kind of position. Now, I'm getting a little longer in my intro than what I really intended to, because I want you out of here before 2:00 today. The truth is, the difficulties, the problems with the things that Jesus said, with who Jesus was, the things that he did, are still problematic for people today. They still have a hard time believing it. You know, we've just come through that whole Christmas season, and by the way, Happy New Year. So good to be here. So good to start out 2021 on this wonderful footing of studying God's Word and worshiping Him. There's nothing better. And this needs to be our pattern, right? Throughout the whole year. This is what we want to do. But the truth is, you know, coming from that Christmas season where you have becoming more and more evident and more obvious that the world really struggles at that whole idea that God became man through Jesus, the child. That he was born, Theanthropos, the God-man. And today, I think more than ever, at least within the short period of time of my life, that has become really, really hard for people to accept. But yet it's essential that truth is established within the heart, because if he did not do that, then he was born with a sin nature, which means that he was a sinner who was like every other man who simply died as a result of his sin. Instead of being the one who died for our sin, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, that we can become the righteousness of God. So without that virgin birth, without that insemination of the Holy Spirit into Mary to make Jesus the God-man, then all of it is futile. And that is a sticking point for many people. But yet, it is essential that you can break through that barrier in order to be able to see Jesus, not in the manger, but on the cross. And not on the cross, but in the grave. And not in the grave, but ascending to the right hand of the Father. All of that is so critical in our walks as believers. And I know that almost all of you, at least I'll say that in this room, know Christ as your Savior. And it's important that you know and understand those things so that you can convey that message to others. We talked about that at our New Year's Eve service, about going out into the world and being that light to the world. And as the days grow darker and darker, boy, do we need that more and more and more. So, I officially have finished my intro. Let's get into our text. I'm going to pick it up, even though I ended in verse 24 last week. I'm going to pick it up there again because it's very critical that we see the connection of this whole thing about Jesus saying who he was, demonstrating that he had power over the Sabbath and able to heal. And the fact is that they'd seen other miracles that he had done. And then it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So critical that they would see and understand that everything that Jesus was doing was because his Father had sent him. That he wasn't acting on his own, but in unison, in connection with the one to whom he was identical. And so everything that he was doing, as he was, and we'll see later on in this book, as he raises the dead and healing the sick and feeding those who do not have food, that everything he was doing was an expression of the heart of the Father toward his creation. And that he was a full representation of who the Father is and was. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus' life-giving power can call a person out of the grave. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 11, we're going to see that when his friend Lazarus is laying in the grave. And Jesus purposed to delay his coming so that Lazarus would be in the grave. Because he was going to fulfill this very thing, and he was going to demonstrate his power over life and death. And he wanted to make sure that they knew he was dead. And you remember, you know, when he told them to roll away the stone, one of Lazarus' sisters says, but Lord, he stinketh. In other words, he'd dead long enough where the body had begun the process of putrefaction. Almost couldn't get that one out. So it had to be obvious to all that when that stone rolled open, you got the whiff, right? I don't know about you guys, but I happen to have a sensitive nose to dead things. That's why you all stink. No, I'm only kidding. You know, when you're out walking around, driving around, in the woods, whatever it may be, you can always tell when there's something dead because it stinks. It has a very distinct odor, and you can smell it. So Jesus wanted to make sure that when that stone was rolled away, that they caught a whiff of that, and they knew that the man was thoroughly dead. That way, when he rose him from the dead, and it's, you know, it's been said by others other than me, but I like to steal from others that have said it. You know, they said that if Jesus had not said, Lazarus, come forth, all the graves everywhere would have opened up and all the dead would have come out of the ground when he said, come forth. And that's the truth. That's the power that Jesus is talking about here. That there is a day when he will call, come forth, and all the dead in Christ shall rise. Because he is God. And this is what he's trying to explain to them, that the same powers, the same authority that Yahweh has been given to him because he is the identical creation, not creation, excuse me, the identical image of God the Father in every way, shape, and form. All power and authority, we'll see in a bit, has been given unto Jesus. And so we will see when we get there, and you'll hear my same bad jokes when we get to that part too, in chapter 11. But certainly one of the things that we have seen in chapter 24 is that not only is Jesus able to tell the dead to rise from the grave, he's also told the dead, those who are walking dead, to come to life through his power, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, the Word, and the work that he did on the cross. He is calling the dead to life, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he wants to bring them into life. There's a process or a point in our lives that we make that decision for Christ, and he really does. He takes us from death to life. But as we walk with him, there is a constant putting to death the flesh so that the spirit may live. So even though there's one moment in the history of our life where that begins, there's a continuation of that all the rest of our eternity, right? Because our goal is that we'll leave this place and we'll go to be with him. Then we won't have to worry about striving with the flesh any longer. It will be done away with. And so for those who have that we know, that we love, that have preceded us in death, there is really no reason to mourn for them, but only for ourselves, because of our pain of the loss of their presence, but certainly not in the pain of their dying, because they are now saying, wait, come up here where I'm at. You're going to like it a whole lot more than where you're at right now. And so the Lord is in that process of bringing dead people to life for all that will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 26, he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus declares his equality with the Father, and that is to give life, that's his deity, and to judge, which is his humanity. Jesus has both because the Father has given him both. This giving is both eternal and temporal. In himself, Christ, the Word, has life as an eternal gift of the Father. We saw that back in chapter 1 and verse 4. But in the incarnation, authority to judge was also delegated to Jesus because he is referred to as the Son of Man. And we can, and I want to make a point of this here, because we're going to see, and believe me, we are going to get to the end of the chapter today, that the Old Testament scripture spoke about Jesus and spoke about the very thing that Jesus is talking about as far as the resurrection. It's found in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13. It talks about him being the Son of Man. I'm sorry, we'll get to the resurrection in a moment. That's in chapter 12 of Daniel. It tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8, when speaking about judgment for those who believe in Christ, it says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One day we will all stand before the Lord. Those who are believers, they'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And at that place, that's where all of our works will be judged. All the things that we did for Christ. And it will be determined and tested as to whether or not the motivation of all that was for the glory of God or for our own benefit. You know, you can be very self-sacrificial in the things that you do, but if you're doing it all for yourself and not for the glory of God, it is meaningless. And on that day when we stand before the Lord, our works will be tested and it will be determined. The intent of our heart will be determined And the things that we did for the Lord, whether it was in obedience to Him for His glory, or if we did them for our own selfish gain. And we can look pretty pious, and it can be difficult to spot that. And I can tell you this, even in my own life, my heart is, Lord, examine me. Search my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way in me that I might repent of that sin in my life and that I might serve you more and love you more in my life. You know, new year, good start. We're starting out, we're really close to the first of the month, or the first day of the month, so I'm really enjoying this a lot because it is a new beginning for us in 2021. And how we're going to be going forward, we're going to be pursuing the Lord. And I have to tell you, I've walked with the Lord for many, many, many years now. But my prayer to the Lord is this: Lord, I want to be nearer to You now than I've ever been in my entire life. Amen. And I can tell you this, not that I'm trying to boast, because I have nothing to boast about, but I think I'm close to the Lord. But I need to be closer. I need to have more of my flesh removed out of my life. I need to be more pure and holy before Him. I need to be transformed more into the image of Christ. And that should be my prayer until the day He takes me home. And I should not grow weary in that. And if I'm not weary in that, then it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness within my life. It's when I think that I do not need to have that passion, that desire for Christ in that way anymore, that I find myself in danger. In danger, one, of backsliding, two, of falling into that trap of serving the Lord only out of discipline and not out of love. I know you probably don't have that kind of issue in your life, but I certainly can in mine. And so my heart's prayer for us as a church that in 2021, that we find us stronger, more powerful in the Holy Spirit and in God's Word. And that for each one of us who are a part of Calvary Chapel of Sacramento, that we find ourselves being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And that we walk in boldness and strength. And that we learn His Word and know His Word, that we have that to share with others. Because like I started out in the beginning of this, that people have a real struggle nowadays in believing that a man was born, that a man was born of a virgin, and that he came and he lived a pure and sinless life, and he died on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he ascended to the right hand of heaven of the Father. People are having a real hard time with that, but you know what? You and I are the only thing that may be between some person and God. You may be the only connection that a person will ever hear. You know what? There are people who are out there that still do not know the gospel. Even though we live in a country that's supposedly a gospel-believing country. There are people that are out there that need to hear that, and you are that epistle, a poem that is written for the glory of God. And we need to make sure that we live in that manner. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good into to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus says to His hearers there, that they shouldn't be amazed at His claim. Right now, those who believe pass from life to death, as we talked about there in verse 24, because in the future there will be a universal physical resurrection at His command. And the universal resurrection is clearly taught in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, and everlasting contempt. I bring this up. There are two factions in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, the Sadducees, the reason they were sad is because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They only believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Everything else, they just took it as just nothing more than oral tradition. And because of that, that's not why they were called Sadducees. That was supposed to be funny. And I have to remind you, it's a new year, a new reminder. You don't laugh at my jokes the first time I tell them again, right? The way everybody understands that. So, but then you had the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, but yet it was clearly taught. And part of that is because they only said the first five books. That's the only thing that mattered. Everything else, nothing. And so when you do that kind of thing, then you limit yourself when it's very clear that the Word of God, the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired of the Holy Spirit. That's the other thing that I pray that is in 2021, that we're all beginning a process right now of reading through the Bible. I encourage you to read through the Bible, the entire Bible, in 1 year. Do it. If you've never done it before, do it now. If you've done it before, do it again. Because unless you're like me, I have a photographic memory. At least with my name, I can remember that, and that's only because my mom called me often. But anyways, I encourage you, 2021, let it be that you pick up that mantle of reading God's Word every day and applying it into your life. If they had done so, they would see that there truly was a resurrection. Here we see, as we're looking at the resurrection, there are other passages that show that the resurrection to life, the first resurrection, will occur in stages. The church at the rapture and the tribulation saints at the Lord's second coming at the end of the tribulation. And that the resurrection of those who will be condemned will occur at the end of the millennial reign. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The good news is that we can avoid the resurrection to condemnation. Jesus has made it clear that if you believe and you have, if you will believe, you will have eternal life. If you'll believe in Him, you won't face the resurrection to condemnation. It tells us here, it says, those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. By themselves, that might imply that salvation by good deeds or damnation because of evil deeds. But a consideration of John's theology throughout not only this book, but also in 1 John as well, we find that it forbids that. That's not the case. That's not what he's saying. Those who are truly born again do live a different kind of life. That is for certain. They obey him. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 14, we'll see that Jesus says that if you love me, what you will do is you will obey my commandments. It's not optional. And they abide in him, as we'll see in chapter 15. And they also walk in the light. And they are saved by the Lamb of God, who, as their substitutionary sacrifice, takes away the penalty of their sin. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Damnation is because of the rejection of God's Son. It's just that simple. Even though there will be liars and thieves and every other manner of sinful people in hell, that's not what's sending them there. It's a rejection of the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the unpardonable sin. All other sin is forgivable, but that one you can't. And if you go to your grave without accepting Christ, then where you're going to find yourself is standing before the white throne, condemned eternally to damnation. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that he desires that all would come. As a matter of fact, Old Testament again, Psalm 2, chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." In other words, see the Lord and what he has done and embrace him. Take him unto yourself. Kiss him. You know, a kiss is still a great sign of affection. It, no matter what culture you're in, a kiss is a sign of affection. And that's what it is. Kiss the Son while you still can. Do it now. Do it today. Kiss him. And if it's been a long time since you kissed him, make sure you don't leave here without kissing him today. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Son is no way independent of or in rebellion against the Father. Their relationship is one of continuous love. The Son is not doing simply a part of God's will. He has a full disclosure of all the Father's works. In verse 31, it says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now, I'm going to save the whole thing about where Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, to explain it a lot more when we get to chapter 8, when Jesus says, I bear witness of myself, because he can, because of who he was. But Jesus is making a point here. He's saying, look, it's not me, it's God the Father. And so I'm not trying to make a witness for myself, I'm making a witness for him, and that he is the one who has sent me, and that is what is true. And he's going to tell us here, there are four different things in the remainder of this chapter that bear witness to who he is. And one of those we see immediately, that was John the Baptist. You remember the story. You remember the narrative. I hate that word story. It's almost like it's something we're making up, but it's not. It's a narrative of when Jesus was baptized and how John's proclamation was, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit fell down upon him, and a voice from heaven said, behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was a witness to these men, to these people. You know, when we look at this, we have to remember these events that have been taking place in this day would have been widely known and widely spoken of. Somebody doesn't come into a community and start doing the things that Jesus was doing and what John the Baptist was doing without a lot of people knowing what's going on. They're good, like we are, about gossip, talking about others. And sometimes that can be a good thing when you testify about the things of God, but not when you talk about somebody else, right? Huge distinction there. But Jesus says, John is a witness, and at a part of that period in time, you embraced him. You went, yeah, we really think that he is a prophet. We think that he's sent from God. We don't know exactly who he is, but we see that things are happening. And so for a while, you guys received it. Verse 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus says, guess what? I'm pointing back to this because you saw this with your own eyes. And I'm telling you this, I don't need the testimony of John because of who I am. But I point back to this so that you understand and you know. Verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I do bear witness of me and that the Father has sent me. So here's the second thing that we have, the witness of his works. Now, these are the same men that had been confronting him about his, healing on the Sabbath and how wrong it was, but yet the power and his ability to be able to heal a man who'd been lame for 30 plus years. This says, guess what? He has power from God. You know, within the Jewish mindset, they would have been mindful of the fact that all of the Old Testament prophets, what preceded them and accompanied them in their life was signs and wonders. People being raised from the dead, lame people being healed, miraculous food supply. We'll talk about this next week. So these are things that they would attribute to a man who was of God, a man who was a prophet, a man who was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, which in that day, the Holy Spirit only came upon a guy, you know, for a portion of time, not like we are blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 plus, right? Because you got leap year in there somewhere. So in other words, we have the Holy Spirit continuously. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men and came off of men. For us, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our heart and our life and never leaves us. So these are things that Jesus is pointing back to. He said, look, my works, they testify of who I am. And they should have said, bingo, 2 + 2 = 4. Yes, we are accustomed to this. But here was the problem. Jesus was threatening their power over the people, threatening their existence. Because, you know, it's funny how men are. Anytime they can get people to be dependent upon them, there is something about that they just absolutely love. And unfortunately, too many abuse that. And that's why Jesus exhorted his disciples. He said, look, it's that way amongst the Gentiles, but not amongst you. You know, you're not going to do this to have power over others. Even though you may have authority in their life, it's not for you. It's for them. And the purpose that God raises up and anoints men of God in order to lead the body of Christ is that those men would have the betterment of the people within the church in their heart and their life. And when that stops being a focus and it starts becoming them and what they can get and what they can have and the power and the authority that they have over people's lives, that is a distortion of what God intended for the church to be, the walk of Christ to be, our walks individually to be. God never intended it to be that way. So we see that he says that his works testify of him who had sent him. Verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so here now is the third witness, and that is the word of God. They had it in their hands. Now, in particular, most of the people that Jesus is speaking to at this point are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, even though they weren't fair, you see, the truth is they had God's word, they studied God's word, and I mean, they were in it, man. They loved God's word. Unfortunately, they thought that through the word, they would find their righteousness through the law. And because of that, they erred, where even in the Old Testament, you can see the grace and the mercy of God throughout it, that really speaks to the fact that man, which was the design of the law, was to point man to the fact that he could not obtain righteousness through those works. But yet they were intent that was going to happen. And unfortunately, as much as they studied the word, they missed the things that were important. The fact is that the Messiah was coming, and this is what he looks like. This is who he is. It testifies of him. Look to these things. Nicodemus was such a man, a Pharisee, who believed the word of God. He knew there was something that was there. He saw the signs in the Old Testament, and that's why he came to Jesus at night, and he said, hey, man, I know that you are a man of God. Nobody can do these things that you do without having the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And man, I'm telling you, I'm looking at the word, and I know. And that's when Jesus began to explain to him. All you have to simply do is believe, receive, and you'll have eternal life. Be born again. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is, that God would give that, not only to him, but to us. But I have a greater witness than John's. the works, also the word. He says, I do not receive the honor from men, but I know you, and that you do not have the love of God in you. And actually, you could actually translate this more rightly. You do not have a love for God in you. You see, and this is part of their misgiving, because they had Deuteronomy 6:5, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus says, guess what? You don't have that in you. You know, there are many people today, they say, oh yes, I love God. And I love this. We used to have this problem with our daughter when she was growing up. She'd have friends. And so we'd question her about these friends and their relationship with Christ. And we'd ask her, we'd say, do they know Christ? And this is our daughter's response. One of two, she'd say, they go to church, or they know God. There's a huge difference in those things and loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Huge difference. And there are many people today that if you ask them, do you know Christ? They say, I go to church. You know, the church that I go to. And I say, well, that's great. I have a Harley Davidson in my garage, but when I go out there, that doesn't make me a Harley. You know, just being in a garage doesn't make you a motorcycle or a car or something like that. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you a person who's hanging out with a bunch of folks, and hopefully they're teaching the word, and then you become more accountable to what you know. And so then we go back to the whole thing that, you know, if you believe and you receive, then you won't find yourself under the resurrection of judgment, but instead to the resurrection of life. And so we have that there for us to point us toward that right relationship with God. That they had missed it, but we don't want to, that's for sure. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? You know, he's pointed them to the fact, he says, look, he says, I'm not coming in my name, I'm coming in the name of the Father. And I'm not coming to glorify myself, I'm coming to glorify him. Everything that I'm doing is because he's telling me to do it. It's not about me, even though it is about Jesus. But Jesus is very good at pointing his purpose of his ministry was twofold. One, to bring glory to the Father, and to bring you and I to salvation. He said, but guess what? There's one that's coming, and he's going to promote himself, and you're going to believe him. This is somewhat prophetic, because we know that when the Antichrist appears, that the Jews are going to receive him with open arms. They're going to sign a treaty with him for 3.5 years. And then that's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and halfway through it, then he's going to break that treaty. After the temple has been rebuilt, he's going to go into the temple, declare himself to be God. And then they're all going to wake up and go, whoa, wait a minute. It's interesting. The very thing that they rejected Christ over, at least they're consistent, they'll reject the Antichrist over. Because once he says he is God, they're going to say, no way, God is not a man. But eventually what will happen is those same Jews, as they reject the Antichrist, will see the true Christ when he comes back. And when he does, there it says that they will mourn over him as a son whom they had killed. They will know and they'll understand that Jesus, the God-man, indeed was God, the Savior of the world. And I find it interesting that they're going to believe someone who comes to them bringing glory to himself, and they're going to just suck up that whole thing. Praise God for his grace and mercy, as he will open their minds, their hearts, and their eyes, and they will see that they have erred in such a thing as that. Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you have believed, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Jesus says, look, he says, I'm going to let you know that what condemns you is your own knowledge of God and his word. Because Moses spoke of the prophet who would come. And Jesus says, guess what, boys? I'm that one. I'm that prophet. And you won't believe me. And you won't believe Moses because he spoke of me, but yet you won't accept that. And because of that, that condemns you. What you know about God and his truth either builds you up or it condemns you. The truth is that we have so much that is available to me, to us, right? I mean, every one of you either have a Bible in your hand or you have some kind of electronic device that you're following along through the scriptures with. And so, you know, myself personally, my electronic devices are things that I use more frequently. And part of that is convenience. You know, when I'm sitting in the doctor's office, if I'm in the middle of reading a book, or if I'm wanting to go over my text to, you know, just soak it in, or if I want to read some commentary about that text, I can do that wherever I am, man. What a convenience. Before we had all this stuff, I had a huge library in my office, and I had a hard time putting it in my pocket and carrying it with me. But you know what comes with that? A greater accountability. A greater accountability. Because now I need to use those tools that are available to me in order to enhance my relationship with Christ and my walk with him. Right? I think we'd all say amen to that. So it doesn't matter whether you're holding that leather-bound book or that electronic device. It's something that we need to be in all the time. You see, for in it, the word that we have, it testifies that Jesus is the Savior of the world. John himself says in 1 John 1:1-3, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So one thing that I have seen over the few years that I have lived is that there's a problem with revisionists within history. And we see it today. They're trying to rewrite things that happened because they don't feel that it happened the way that they like it, and so we'll just rewrite it. And it's funny, you know, as far as I'm concerned, those that are the nearest to it are probably the most accurate. Could it be that they have a slant? Yeah, it's possible. But historians pride themselves at recalling the events as accurately as possible, not trying to paint a picture of something that they want to communicate. That's typically what happens with historians. Well, the scriptures are our historian, and it's written by someone who was there. And there are those that try to be revisionist when it comes to the scripture. And that's why it's important that we understand that what is given to us is the truth, and its purpose is to enhance our life. But what it requires is your belief and your obedience. Because if you don't do that, then it's nothing more than just a book. You'll become a Sadducee. There's certain parts of it that you want to accept and all the rest you want to throw out. But believe me, 2 Timothy tells us that the word of God is inspired. And it's useful, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, everything that we have need of. You see, we have for us the witness of men, the witness of the word of God, and the witness and conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, that's what he was pointing them to. There are these witnesses as to who he was. We have those witnesses for us today. What say you? Will you follow Christ today? Will you take and begin 2021 with a renewed vigor and relationship with Christ? Not looking back. That's depressing. Gives more strength and impetus when you say, you know, when Jesus said, the man who having put his hand to the plow, then looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. That means that we need to be going forward all the time and looking straight ahead where God would have us go. What say you today? Will you follow Christ? Confess your sin to him. Confess your need for him to be your Lord. Embrace him and be healed from the scars of sin and delivered from death. That's his promise to you and I. If we will do that, then God will certainly bless us in our life. It's wonderful as well to start out the new year celebrating the Lord's table. So if I could get the worship team to go ahead and come on up, and if I could get the ushers to begin to pass out all the elements, I would be grateful.